Let me thank this group for their lively enlivening of Scripture and reading it this morning. And we do miss our very special pastor, who is a long way from home, I do believe, today. I want you to know, a few of you do not know who I am. Here's how I introduce myself. I am the last pastor of the second millennium. That's literally true. And this morning, I'm going to be inviting us to engage these conversations. Have any of you, maybe at grandmother's house, drawn from a well and then drank the cold water? Maybe you, as a veteran, may have been on long hikes until your throat was parched and you were terribly thirsty. Now, I suspect a few of you have worked in a field on a farm. I've done that a few times, until you're super thirsty and need something to drink. Or you are cutting your grass and you have to find the shade and drink some water. Or you're playing tennis and you're between sets and you reach for one of these bottles. Or you're playing golf between rounds. You have to have something to drink. Jesus had chosen, living dangerously, to travel through Samaria. And he has been traveling. He has no Blaze wristwatch. He doesn't know whether he's done 10,000 steps or not. But he's done more than that, most likely. He's very tired. He sits down at the Jacob's well. Now, a Samaritan woman came to the well with her water jar. This begins an unlikely conversation and conversion. The lively dialogue that follows is popping with revelation and discovery. Jesus takes a personal interest in this woman, and he probably likes her better than she likes herself. We do run into tense interactions, sparks flying, but there is the fascinating progression, what we might call stages of faith, something the evangelist John was especially interested in. Gail O'Day says that the story involves the reader in every step, from naive ignorance to enlightenment, so that the reader can make the discovery for himself or herself. I invite you and myself to see ourselves in her stages. Now be sure to hear her voice, as well as that of Jesus. The story brings with it the power of the familiar. Now I'm guessing that those of you who know this story have already formulated in your mind what this woman was like. I'm going to tell you how I see her. She's a strong woman. We've had strong women in the history of this church, by the way. Women like Mary Gay and Hetty Johnson. She could get her back up. She could speak her mind. This Samaritan is still strong at the end of the story, but she's transformed by her meeting with Jesus. I think she's scrappy and probably comes from a hardscrabble world. She finds herself on a journey of discovery she had not planned on when she left home and went after water during the hottest part of the day. It was high noon. The little hand and the big hand both pointed to 12, even though they didn't have clocks in those days. And thus begins the first conversation or dialogue, and it's all about water. But notice how it moves. Jesus initiates the conversation asking for a drink of water. He starts talking to the woman, a Samaritan at that, and when the disciples come up later, they're not so sure that their rabbi ought to be spending any time with women. But she and we will discover that being a woman or being a Samaritan don't count against you with Jesus. She will push back because she is Jewish. And this conversation about a simple cup of water becomes a happening. She comes right back at Jesus with blowback. How is it that you, a Jew, have the audacity to ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water? You must be living on another planet if you think I'm going to give you any water. There was no love lost between Jews and Samaritan, and she was no exception. There was a history behind this mutual dislike, this hand-me-down hate, as there usually is. Besides that, the consciousness of kind can be a binding but also a blinding force that separates us into separate camps in life. Now, she had not heard the story that you have about that man who went down the road and was beaten up and abandoned on the road, and the hero was a Samaritan. She would have clapped, though, if she had heard that particular story. Jesus pursues the conversation, not defensively, but pretty aggressively. If you knew the value of the gift of God, and who is the person asking you for a drink, you would ask him to give you a drink. So Jesus not only turns the tables, but begins to operate on another level. She comes back with more attitude. She had talked with big talking men before. Now she does reflect a slight amount of deference. Sir, she says, but you can't give me a drink. You don't even have a bucket. You have nothing with which to draw the water. This well is deep. Where is this living water of yours anyway? She's not buying it. Who do you think you are anyway, she says in effect. If she knew who she was talking to, do you think that you're greater than our patriarch Jacob? Did you know that this very well was given to us by Jacob? Did you know that Jacob, his sons and his livestock all drank from this well? Do you realize how important this is? Jesus comes right back at her. Everyone who drinks from this well will thirst again. Letting this sink in, he pressed on. He brings up living water a second time. He's not letting her miss the opportunity. Anyone who drinks of the water that I give will never get thirsty again. Jesus is talking better water than Jacob's. Now, there are limitations to the well water, but the water that Jesus offers has no limitations. What a startling claim that defies common sense. Have you ever been on a hike, say as a Girl Scout or a Boy Scout, or you just like to hike the Ask a Trail in North Georgia or whatever, and you, in a serendipity moment, came upon a living spring where the water is just bubbling out from the ground? You ever had that experience? Jesus is saying that this living water is like that. It's a natural spring of water, and it gushes out into eternal life. And this eternal life never ends. The living water creates and maintains life. Now, we usually think of eternal life at death. Now, you go to a funeral and you're going to think about eternal life. But what if we realized that eternal life begins when we become Christians and our life starts? When I prepared this sermon, until the prep I did for the sermon, I had never noticed, I'd like you to notice it now, how often the word gift, how often the word give show up in this passage. I invite you to observe how there is this gift, and there's also, though, the asking aspect. And so the climax of the first part of this conversation is when she makes the big ask. Give me this water, she says. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your life and give you the living water and so that you will never thirst again? She made that big step. Do you, like her, live with the promise of eternal life? Now, this first exchange is about water, and we've made some progress. But now let's transition to the second major conversation. The Samaritan woman, it seems like she's leaning toward Jesus, but she still has some game, and she's still sticking up for people. She may have lost the debate about water, but she still has an ace she's going to play. So we move to the second conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. And this time it's going to be about worship. Jesus takes the initiative again. He might like her better than she likes herself. Jesus says, go and get your husband and come back. Rather tartly, I suspect, she responded, I don't have a husband. Jesus agreed. He said, you don't have a husband, you do have a partner, but you've had five husbands in your past. Now, I guess she was the marrying kind. And she may be like one of your friends who has bad taste in the men she chooses. Jesus confronted her with herself. Rather than being ticked off, as I might have guessed, she just bowled over with Jesus. Very perceptively, she starts catching on. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Speaking of stages of faith development, she's not on AM but FM. She's not on Windows but on Mac. She is tuning in. Now, she caught sight of a thirsty man, then a Jew, then a rabbi, finally a prophet. She tried to get the better of the thirsty man. She did not bother to hide her dislike. As a Samaritan for this Jew, she heckled. But then, marvelously, she was swept off her feet by the prophet. Alan Loy McGinnis has a really good book on friendship. Listen to these words of his. When we encounter people who are transparent, we're quickly stripped of our defenses. The Samaritan woman who met Christ at the Sychar well parried and sparred with him at first, wary because he was a stranger. But soon she stopped dissembling and with an almost visible sigh of relief, she basked in the freedom of being known. Have you ever basked in the freedom of being known? John Steinbeck is one of my favorite writers. In his writing, Sweet Thursday, he tells about a young prostitute named Susie. She was beginning a new life. She had a friend who was very affirmative and encouraging. She told Susie to repeat after her, I am Susie and nobody else. And Susie said, I am Susie and nobody else. And Susie would repeat. Then her friend called out the words, "I am a good thing." Susie answered, "I am a good thing." And then her friend went on to say, "And there ain't nothing like me in the whole world." And Susie began to speak the words, "And there ain't nothing." And then she broke into tears. And she couldn't finish the statement. The very thought that somebody could know who she was, what she was, and love her. Now, our Samaritan woman, not quite ready to commit, still having game and some attitude left over, she brings up the dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans, which is the right place to worship. Should we worship at Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship? Or should we worship in Jerusalem, that the Jews think that's the right and only place? And she brings that up. She kind of throws that up into the face of Jesus. Maybe this is her last point of resistance. And Jesus responds with a bold mood. She's puzzled out that he was a prophet. So watch this. Like a prophet, he prophesied of an hour, like the way that was read a while ago. He prophesied of an hour which is coming, and watch this, and now is. And it is a time when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now it's not just high noon. It's a new era. It's called AD and not BC. Jesus says, "Believe me," a kind of invitation to faith. Then Jesus shares a huge disclosure. You probably teach it to your children, so you've heard this before. Jesus says, "God is a spirit." So we worship God in spirit and in truth. For example, God is love. And we respond lovingly to God and to one another. And God is spirit. And we respond in worship to God in spirit and in truth. Here at First Baptist, it means all the world to this congregation. For us to worship in spirit and in truth, with integrity. That's very important here at this good church. Now, this Samaritan woman may have been a self-exiled sinner, yet some religion lingers in her soul. Like some other people who had some beginnings in church, she says, "I know that when the Messiah comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Now she is toying with the identity of Jesus, turning it over in her mind. Could he be the Christ? I'm impressed, aren't you, with her progressive insight. Have you been there yourself? Now Jesus divulges his full identity with awesome words. He says, "I am. Ego, I me." And then Jesus says, "The one speaking to you." Now we have hit a pinnacle. This "I am" indicates an absolute use. Gail O'Day points out that it is a definitive revelation and calls for a decision. C.K. Barrett interprets it as the Christ who speaks to you. George Beasley Murray, who once played this piano and spoke in our church, understands that Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah, but notice, but then as though overtaken, "How can I handle this?" He writes, but it also has overtones of the absolute being of God. Like the one who met Moses in the burning bush. Now we take off our shoes. We are on holy ground. not impossible in the style of divinity Raymond Brown reflected. All right, we've had two lively, dynamic dialogues between two very different people. Each spoke to the other. We listened about water. We listened about worship. Neither Jesus nor the woman pulled any punches. We followed her at every step as she resisted and pushed back. But she kept on growing in her faith. We thought about our own journeys of faith, I trust. We might be where she is. We could stop with these two lively exchanges with our cup full, but the story is not quite over, almost, but not quite. We are going to sing one more stanza. We've not yet heard the last of this intrepid woman. It seems that she left her water jar at the well. That's fascinating. Was she planning on coming back? Now, she hustled off to her town and started telling everybody about Jesus. She had just encountered this Jew at Jacob's well. Could it be that he is the Messiah? She says it out loud. He turned my life around. He told me everything I ever did. This was her testimony. The testimony of personal faith carries a contagious power. On the basis of her enthusiastic witness, the townspeople came to the well to see Jesus for themselves. Many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of her testimony. And interesting enough, the Samaritans invited Jesus to stay with them. Paint me green. I would like to spend those 2 days with Jesus myself. What an intense seminar. And out of that personal experience of dialogue with Jesus, some of the Samaritans said, "Now we believe, not just because of her testimony, we believe because we have heard the words of Jesus, because we have met him ourselves." And not only that, and now the villagers are going to take another step up in the journey of faith. He is the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of Jews, but also of Samaritans. He is the Savior of the whole world. And how did you and I first come to know that and to believe that ourselves? Wasn't it John 3:16? That was a part of some of your experiences of becoming a Christian. "For thus God so loved the world, with the result that he gave his unique and only Son, in order that everyone believing in him may not perish, but on the contrary, may have eternal life." This one Samaritan woman actually opened up the possibility for other people to a higher level of faith, even than she had. After all, the gospel conveyed by a sparrow may produce an eagle who took it to the next level. Now, how did you come to faith if you're there? Was it through somebody you trusted? Was it your mother? Was it your father? Was it a deacon? Was it your pastor? Who was it that led you to Jesus? Coach Rick came to faith through the witness of his coach, Bobby Bowden. Or you may just have spent some time with Jesus reading your own Bible, reading the stories about Jesus, reading the words about Jesus, being so impressed by this Jesus that you came to have personal faith in him yourself. Now, back in the day, in down-home terms, where I grew up, Christian people spoke of Jesus like they knew him personally, as their personal Savior. Do you? Can you? Are you there yet? When American missionaries were serving in China, a blind man came to their hospital and he couldn't see. The surgeon removed the cataracts from his eyes and he could see again and went home with his eyes restored. 3-4 weeks later, they look out the window, and what do they see? They see that man coming back, but he's holding a rope. And there are 40 other blind people who are following him, holding on to the rope, to get back to the place where he found sight, so that they could also experience sight again. Isn't that, I'm not pastor anymore, I can get away with whatever I want to say. Isn't it time for some of us to get a rope? Isn't it time for some of us to bring people to Jesus, to church, to Sunday school, to worship, to fellowship? Isn't it time? Isn't it time that those in the early service told people about the wonderful contemporary worship we experience here? Isn't it time that those in the traditional worship service told people about what a glorious tradition we have at 11:15? Isn't it time to find your rope and to invite people to come to Christ? Who can you bring? Is there somebody in your family circle? Is there somebody in your friendship circle? Is there somebody in your neighborhood? Is there someone you can bring to Jesus? I want to close with a question, genuine question I'm still working on. We've been talking about stages of faith, haven't we? Is it a maturing stage of faith when we invite others? We witness to others. We share our testimony with others about Jesus. Is witnessing, is testimony, is that yet another step in our faith journey? I ask you the question. I don't answer it. Let's pray for a minute. Dear God, we thank you for this dear church. We thank you for the people that are here and are part of this fellowship and time of genuine worship in spirit and in truth. And we pray, oh God, for each of us to see where we are in our own faith journey. What stage of faith are we in? Have we discovered who Jesus is? Have we accepted his living water? Have we allowed him, indeed invited him into our lives? Help us to do that. Help us to do that soon. It's in the strong name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's Sermon of the Week. Be sure to follow us online at fbcdecatur.com and on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Have a blessed week.